Your Bibles today, I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. We're doing today our last message in this series. My wife told me that this is message number 39 in this series in the book of Romans. And it ends really in a very forward-looking way. And so today, I'd like to read in Romans 16 the last three verses that Paul left as a doxology to God and a benediction to this book, this great book of Romans. Romans 16, verse 25. Paul wrote, "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known to the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you today for the services that we are able to be a part of and to enjoy each and every week. But it isn't just about our enjoyment. It's about our equipping, about our training. It's about the worship that we offer you. It's about what we learn and the vision you give to us and understanding of what it really means to be a Christian. And to live our lives in such a way, empowered by you, that you use us to make a difference in the world. Today, Lord, as we look at the message and the mission of the gospel, we might have an even clearer understanding of what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you, God, for all that you'll show us. In Jesus' name, amen. This year, 2010, marks the 100th anniversary of the founding of the Boy Scouts of America. It is still one of the largest youth organizations in the world today. 4 million members today in America belong to the Boy Scouts. Since 1910, over 110 million Americans have been part of Boy Scouts, and I am one of them. I joined the Boy Scouts in the late 50s and came to realize over time that for the first time in my life, I was joining something that had a legacy bigger than myself. I realized that I wasn't just a member of an organization, but I was being entrusted with something. And the longer I became a Boy Scout, and as I got involved later in leadership in that organization, I realized that I was part of a message and a mission that was essential to scouting. In fact, I was part of a set of values and beliefs articulated by scouting and embodied in every scout who took the scout oath and who sought to obey the scout law. The scout oath goes like this: "On my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country, to obey the scout law, to help other people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight." The scout law goes like this. It was pledged at every scout meeting I was at when we raised our right hand, gave the scout sign, recited the oath, and said, "A scout is trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent." I pledged myself to an oath and to a law that I didn't even fully understand. But I realized that I was committing to something bigger than myself. And when I wore the uniform, and when I called myself a scout, I was obligated to live up to that oath and to obey that law, because I was a part of a mission and a message bigger than myself. Perhaps that's why, when I became a Christian, I had a very similar awareness that I was becoming part of something more important than just my own salvation. This commitment I made to Jesus wasn't about just getting my backside out of hell because I was a sinner. It wasn't about just fixing things in my life or getting my feet on a better path. I realized very early on that I was being called to give my life to something, to someone. And that I was very much engaged in something bigger than myself. I was called to be a part of a message and a mission that was eternal. I came to realize that this is a lifelong calling. It's a calling to spread the gospel of Jesus and to see its power impact the nations of the world for Christ. That's what motivated Paul's life and why he sought to pass on that message and mission in this letter to a church at Rome, and ultimately to pass this message and this mission on to every believer who took up their cross for Jesus. You see, for the last 20 months, we have been studying together the book of Romans, a book that scholars have called through the years perhaps the greatest piece of literature ever penned. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul from the city of Corinth to a group of believers in the city of Rome who made up a church that he did not found, and at this stage of the writing of the book, he had never visited. But he'd heard of their faith, and so he wrote to them to encourage them in that faith. This was a church most likely founded by Jews who were returning from Jerusalem after hearing the great events of the preaching of Peter at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Returning home, these pilgrims carried with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they began to share it in their home city of Rome, and it began to impact that city so that Jews and Gentiles alike were coming to believe in Jesus. And Paul learned of their commitment and wrote to them to prepare them for a visit he hoped to soon make, to ground them in sound doctrine, but to help them to realize that by accepting Jesus and following him, they were becoming part of something bigger than themselves. That this church, like every church, was to be a visible presence of Jesus on earth. Christ is in heaven. His church is on earth. We are to be his visible presence, and that Christ would live in them and work through them as they learn to live by faith. And in this closing doxology of praise to God, Paul calls their attention to the message and the mission of the gospel that they all shared with him and everyone else who calls themselves a Christian. Because as it says in your outline, God is still impacting the world through the lives of those who live faithful to the message and mission of the gospel. But the question is, what is the message and what is the mission of the gospel? The message of the gospel is the proclamation of Jesus Christ. The mission of the gospel is to bring all nations to believe and obey him. The message of the gospel is the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Here's how Paul put it in this closing doxology. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed. You know, there are probably very few people today in the church or even outside of it that haven't heard of Bob the Tomato and Larry the Cucumber, the stars of VeggieTales. Anybody hear that? If you haven't seen it, you need to catch it. It's pretty cool. It is a series, a cartoon series, committed to teaching children about God and the scriptures. So you can imagine the initial excitement when it was learned that VeggieTales was about to go network when NBC picked it up in 2006 to be a part of their regular Saturday morning cartoon lineup. But the excitement was short-lived. In fact, in an article written by commentator David Slagle, we learn this. He said, those who know about these kinds of things say that you should never microwave your vegetables because doing so removes all the nutritional value. Apparently, nobody explained that to the television executives at NBC. The network added VeggieTales, a popular and thoroughly Christian cartoon, to its Saturday morning lineup in 2006. But Bob the Tomato and Larry the Cucumber got nuked, as many of the pertinent references to God and Scripture were deleted from each episode. Initially, NBC stated that the cuts were simply a way to fit each episode into a tight 23-minute slot. But as Christians began to investigate a little closer, it soon became clear that there was more to the story. After being pressured from several organizations to explain its leeching of biblical content, NBC released the following statement, and I quote, NBC is committed to the positive messages and universal values of VeggieTales. Our goal is to reach as broad an audience as possible with these positive messages while being careful not to advocate any one religious point of view. End of quote. Phil Vischer, the co-creator of VeggieTales, expressed deep disappointment in the edits. And he said, "It's a mistake to pitch VeggieTales as just values," he said, "because fundamentally, it's about God." VeggieTales got nuked. It no longer resembles the original because it is devoid of God. And the power of the message of VeggieTales has been removed. Take Jesus, God, and the Bible out of VeggieTales, and all you have is another Saturday morning cartoon. Take Jesus out of the gospel, and all you have is another religious story. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Without that, the church has no message. Without that, a church is not Christian. Without that, we are not engaged in the mission or the message of Jesus Christ. The proclamation of Jesus Christ is the Christian message. And that's why Paul wrote the way he did in this closing doxology of Romans. "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed." In this doxology, which a doxology is a hymn of praise to God, Paul makes sure that the whole Roman church and now the whole world knows that this message, this proclamation, is to God. "Now to him," it's all from God, by God, for God, to God. That's why he closes in verse 27, "To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." "Now to him," he said, "to who is able to establish you." The word "establish" is sterizo in the Greek, and I know just enough Greek to be lethal, but I believe it's from where we get our English word steroid. It means strength. Your strength, Paul said, your power is the gospel. It is the proclamation of Jesus Christ. It is your spiritual steroid. It's the strength behind your life. It's the strength behind your faith. It is the strength that transformed you. It is what God used to make you who you are. It is the message of the Christian church. That's why people and churches who neglect or omit or are ashamed or afraid to preach the gospel have no power in their message, and they are not serving Jesus. I will fundamentally declare today that according to the Word of God, you cannot call yourself a Christian, you cannot call yourself a Christian church, if you are not preaching the gospel, the proclamation of Jesus Christ. The gospel is Jesus. It's not just teaching values or propagating a moral lifestyle. It's more than just providing food and shelter to the hurting. It's more than just being not Jewish or not Buddhist or not Muslim or not something else. Christianity is proclaiming life in the person of Christ and Him alone. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to salvation to all who believe it. And without the proclamation of Jesus in the gospel, there will be no salvation. In fact, that's why Paul started the book of Romans the way he did in Romans 1. You remember verse 14? He said, "I am obligated, both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That's why I am eager, so eager, to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome." I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, "The righteous will live by faith. Paul said this mystery that's been hidden for long ages past, literally from eternity past, has now been revealed. And he expects it to be proclaimed because it is the power of God to save people who believe it. Paul would later write to the Corinthian church that the power of the Christian message is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, who gave himself as payment for the sins of the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, listen to what Paul said, because there was a lot of controversy already going on in the church. And what's the message about? And why are we here? And what are we to do? And they got in arguments in the Corinthian church about baptisms and all these things that are important but peripheral. And when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, this is what he told them in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize. Is that a startling statement? Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Did you catch that? Paul said, God didn't send me to baptize. Baptism has a place. Communion has a place. The rituals of the church have a place. The ordinances of the church have a place. But the baptisms, the communions, the rituals, the ordinances of the church are absolutely meaningless without the gospel. Because without the gospel, people cannot be saved. And I shudder to think in our own land of the number of churches where people come every single week and they hear what Paul would call words of human wisdom. But they're absolutely devoid of power because there's no gospel. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, when I came to you, brothers, I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. The word power there is the word dunamis, from where we get our word dynamite. In the gospel, the message of the gospel, there is a dynamite power that explodes in a person's life when they hear and believe it, that transforms them, takes them out of the world, sin and death, and places them into a new body. God makes them by his power what they were not before. You can't do that by human wisdom. You can't do that by human effort. And you can't do it by getting baptized or taking communion or being a good person or going to Sunday school or reading your Bible. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the power to transform people's lives and to save them from their sin. So the question ought to be, what is the gospel? Well, in one sense, the gospel is the entire teaching of the whole counsel of the Word of God. Jesus said in John 5 that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. All the books of Scripture speak of Christ. But more specifically, the gospel is the message of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Paul couldn't have made it clearer than when he said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. People, that's the gospel. That's the good news. The gospel means good news. And when you've lived a sinful life like mine, when you hear the gospel, you understand this is a message everyone has got to hear. The gospel is the proclamation of salvation in Christ. Paul told them early in Romans in chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Romans 5, 6 through 8, Paul said, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God proved his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When the disciples began to believe this message and go out to spread it, you see it sown everywhere they went. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, tells us how Peter got up in chapter 4, verse 12 and said, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus himself said in John 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus, at the Last Supper, when his disciples were so troubled, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Paul began the 10th chapter of the book of Romans expressing his heart's desire for the Jews who had been very religious. But religion in and of itself is bankrupt and powerless to do anything to save anyone. That's why Paul said in Romans 10, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Can you imagine? An entire race and family of people who for years had been the holders of the law of God, custodian of all that God had given. And Paul said, my heart's desire is that they need to be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Paul said religion without Christ is worthless. Religion without the gospel is powerless. But he said a little bit later in Romans 10 and verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. People, that is the gospel. That's the message we've been called to proclaim. That's the message that has the power. Graham Keith, treasurer of the Billy Graham Association and Billy's lifelong friend, said he was on an elevator once with Billy Graham when another man in the elevator recognized him and he said, you're Billy Graham, aren't you? Yes, Billy said. Well, the man said, you are truly a great man. And Billy immediately responded, no. No, I'm not a great man. I just simply have a great message. That's the message that's been entrusted to you and me. That's a message we are to live out and to proclaim unashamed and without apology. Because it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. The gospel message is the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And not only is the message of the gospel the proclamation of Jesus, but the mission of the gospel is to bring all nations to believe and obey him. Paul said in Romans 16, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed, and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Ken Taylor, who originally wrote the Living Bible, the Living New Testament, so that his kids could understand a Bible a little better than the King James, which is at times is hard to read. Wonderful translation, just a little difficult to read at times. Ken Taylor wrote out the Living Translation. He was telling about a friend of his who served as a missionary in a restricted access country. A restricted access country is a country where the official political policy is that the gospel is not allowed, for whatever the reason. For many years, he said, the government of this country, which he was a little reluctant to identify for security reasons, this country has taught the people that there is no God. My missionary friend had the opportunity to interact on a regular basis with a non-believer of that country who is a highly educated and influential professional. After developing a friendship with the professional, my friend had the opportunity, and so he took it, to share the gospel story with him. My missionary friend has had many responses to the sharing of the gospel, but he was taken aback by this man's response. For the man looked at him and said, "What you've just told me cannot be true. If it were true, it's such good news that someone surely would have told me before now." Here's a man living in an atheistic country who has never heard the good news of Jesus. But hearing it for the very first time, he recognizes it for what it is. And he says, "This can't possibly be true. What you're telling me is such good news, nobody could keep that secret. If that is true, what you just told me, surely somebody would have told me before now. It can't be true. It's too good. It's too much good news." You know what? The gospel is good news. It's good news for everyone. So why haven't more people heard it? Because the truth is, year after year, surveys of Christian churches in America reveal that more than 90% of professed believers have not shared the good news with anyone in the prior year. Sometimes because they're afraid. Sometimes because they don't know what to say. Sometimes because they're not sure they believe it themselves. Sometimes they're not convinced that Jesus really is the only way. Sometimes they think that religion maybe really is okay and we can all get there by our own ways and all religions are the same. Sometimes, Paul said, they don't share it because they're ashamed of the gospel. But Paul realized that he and all Christians were given the charge to share this, not just with people at home, but with all the nations of the world. Because the news is just too good to keep to yourself. I can't think of a more selfish position to take than to have heard the good news, accepted it yourself, and then be afraid, ashamed, or unwilling to share it with someone else. This is why Paul longed to come to Rome and hoped to travel all the way to Spain and the Atlantic. He didn't want to come to the end of his life without knowing that he had taken the gospel to every possible place he could physically go. You see, that's what drove his life. That's why in the opening chapter of Romans, it doesn't take long before you know exactly what Paul is about. A number of these people had met Paul when they had been exiled to Corinth where he was staying, but a number of these people had never met him. They didn't know what he was about. And so when he writes this letter, look what he writes in Romans 1 verse 8. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may mutually be encouraged by each other's faith. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I've had among all the other Gentiles. Paul said, I've been going amongst the nations preaching this word. I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, for the Jew first, then for the Gentile. You see, that's why Paul, at the close of the book of Romans, said that this revelation of Christ in his salvation, which has been hidden for long ages past, has now been revealed through the prophetic writings by the command of God. If you ever wonder what the Bible is, there it is. It's God's word in print. So that all nations might believe and obey him. All peoples, all the Gentiles, all nations. The nations of the world are not geographic countries. The geographic political countries that we know, including America, are one day going to be gone. And there will be one kingdom with one king. And his name is Jesus, and the kingdom is the kingdom of God. But that kingdom will be made up of many nations. Nations are not geographic political countries. They are people groups associated by language, culture, religion. For example, in the geographic country of Chad, there are hundreds of people groups, nations within a nation. The nations are coming to our own country. Many people from the nations are part of our own church. God wants his people to proclaim the gospel so that all nations, all people groups, all tribes, all languages, all tongues might believe and obey him. It is our commission. That's why when Jesus commissioned the original 12 disciples, in Matthew 28, verse 19, he said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus said, I'm with you always to the end of the age. That promise was not made to everyone. It was made to those who are willing to carry out the mission, the great commission of sharing the good news and propagating that gospel to all the nations of the earth. Every church, every Christian is to be engaged in this mission. It is the Christian mission. Some are to go as goers. We have people leaving our church all the time to go. We have people that are going to Haiti very soon. And by the way, I hope you're praying for that nation. And we are hoping next week, by God's grace, to put an envelope in the bulletin where we're able to contribute to that and to help do our part in trying to get food and medicine and water and many needed supplies to a devastated country. And a number of people there who we know personally and our teams have worked with and connected with. These are not strangers. These are people who share with us in this ministry of the gospel. And I'm hoping next week we'll be able to take an offering for them and pray for them. But there are to be no exceptions. We are either part of the mission or we live selfishly and ignorantly and neglect it. God promised Abraham that through his offspring, the Jews, all nations on earth would be blessed. God calls a man Abraham and establishes a new race of people called the Jewish people, Israel. And God said to him in Genesis 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Two things in this. God established a new nation to which he would reveal himself. They would be his chosen people in every sense of the word, chosen for a mission. God said, I will bless those who bless you. You watch the political scene. Any nation that does not stand with Israel will be destroyed. God said, I will bless those who bless you. Secondly, Israel was given the revelation of God so that they would be able to share that, as God said, to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles, to the nations. Jews were to receive the revelation of God and to declare it to all nations, tribes, languages, and tongues. But they bottled up that revelation and turned it into a self-serving religion that excluded the nations. In fact, when Jesus came, that's why he was so angry. Do you remember in Mark 11, the cleansing of the temple? Verse 15, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written?" Quoting from the prophet Jeremiah, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." You see, the Jewish temple was to be the physical dwelling place of the Shekinah glory, the presence of God. And in that temple was a courtyard called the Court of the Gentiles, in which all nations, all peoples, all tribes, all tongues, not just Jews, all nations could come to Jerusalem and be in the presence of God, worship God, and to honor God with their presence and their worship. But the Jews had turned their religion into an exclusive club, and they had excluded the nations, so much so that they took the very place that God had set apart for the nations to meet to worship him. They had kicked them out and turned it into a place where Jewish unscrupulous businessmen were selling sacrificial animals to pilgrims who came to the festivals at exorbitant prices. They had turned it into a place of bilking their own people. And Jesus came and saw that and said, "Did not God say that my house was to be a house of prayer for all nations? But you've turned it into a robber's den. You're robbing your own people by charging those prices for the sacrifices they bring. But more than that, you're robbing God of the worship of the nations." And he chased them out with a whip and wouldn't allow anyone to come back in there, because they had totally desecrated the purpose of their mission. People, you don't ever want to be a Christian or a church in that place again. You don't ever want to be a church that neglects God's call to the Great Commission to proclaim the gospel to all the nations. That's why it is fundamentally a part of who we are as a church at Golden Hills. Because you see, that is the mission of the gospel, to proclaim the good news of Jesus so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever, through Jesus Christ. Amen. No true follower of Jesus who understands the Father's heart, who comes to accept Christ as their Savior, can ever be content until they know they've done what God's asked them to do, in whatever capacity, to see the nations of the world worshiping and bringing glory to the one true God. That's our mission. Living for Jesus and the gospel is our calling, and God will impact the world through those who live to fulfill it. Joel Rosenberg, in an article that appeared in the National Review Online, an article called "Breakfast with the President," told about a time in 2005 when former Ohio Congressman Tony Hall spoke at the 2005 National Prayer Breakfast. When Hall first went to Washington as a congressman from Ohio, he said he felt hollow. "I didn't know God," he said, "and I was tired of my ambition." He shared how he attended a prayer breakfast, heard others describe the process they had gone through to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and how that event set him on a spiritual journey that led him and his wife to become Christians. Hall urged Christian men and women of both parties not to be shy about bringing their faith to the office and letting it be a part of who they are in public. He described a trip he took to an Islamic country where he was greeted by the U.S. ambassador at the airport. "Congressman Hall," he said, "I just want to remind you that you're in a Muslim country. Don't talk about religion or it could really set back what we're trying to accomplish here." Hall said he just nodded politely, and when they arrived at the office of the Muslim leader, Hall said he was asked why he had come to the country. And he said to this Muslim leader, "I would like to be your friend. And I would like our countries to be friends. And I would like to invite you to the national prayer breakfast in the name of Jesus." The Muslim leader got very excited. He slapped his knee, and according to Hall said, "That's remarkable. You've come all this way to be my friend and to talk to me about Jesus? That's wonderful. My mother used to talk to me about Jesus when I was a child. We should talk about Jesus more often." And then the leader turned to the ambassador who he had spent many hours with and said, "And why is it you don't talk about Jesus?" People, there is a power in the gospel that you and I cannot understand. We do not have to be afraid of it. It is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And yes, we need to be careful in some places. Yes, we need to use sensitivity. But we are never to back off the message of the gospel. Ever. Because without that message, the Christian faith is just another religious story. And without that message, there will never be anything to save the nations whom God gave his son for. We, like Paul, have been saved by the gospel and entrusted with the message and the mission of that gospel. The message of the gospel is the proclamation of Jesus Christ. The mission of the gospel is to spread it so that all nations might believe and obey him. The gospel is good news. And God is still using it to impact the world through the lives of those who live and believe it. Paul lived it. He passed it on to the church at Rome and anyone else who would listen. And by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, it's been passed on to you and me. That's why Paul begins the letter of Romans like this in verse 1, chapter 1. "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, a messenger, set apart for the gospel of God." And why he closes the book of Romans like this. "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ." That's what it means to be a Christian. And all God's people said, Amen. Father, I want to thank you today for this powerful book of Romans. And over the last 20 months, we have certainly not done justice to its content. But we trust that through these messages, you have spoken to us of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that by believing it, we know that we have salvation. And with that salvation comes a sacred trust to live out this message and this mission for the glory of God. Thank you for this incredible book. Thank you for a man like Paul who gave his life to this before us. So many along the way that have stood in the gap for us, and now it's our turn to be unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And we thank you in your precious name. Amen.